Morning. I like that guy, Michael. He's a humble guy. And honestly, there are not a lot of guys his age that are humble. It's true. I appreciate that about you. Michael, a couple things from the public reading. I like the fact that when the people of the around heard about these Israelites with the power of God behind them, their hearts melted in fear of them, didn't they? Guys, you guys realize that's what happens. You walk into work, the people around you, their hearts melt with fear. It's true. We want to stay humble. We want to keep the attitude right, like Josh talked about. But that's awesome. We have the Spirit of Christ within us. We don't have to be afraid when we go places. The world has to be afraid of us. I like that perspective from the Scriptures. One other thing I wanted to hit. I like the captain of the Lord of hosts. Joshua asks, are you on our side? Are you on the side of our adversaries? The answer comes back, no. The real question is Joshua on his side? The question isn't, is the Lord on our side? Really, it's, are we on the Lord's side? This is the Lord. It's His church. He's moving forward. We want to make sure we're a part of that. We want to make sure that we're living by faith, that we've bought into His plan, and that we are doing our part as soldiers in His army. Yes, you can turn to Romans chapter 8. I don't know if I mentioned that. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Really appreciative for Dave Dunbar's stewardship. You know, he just hit this real quick, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, didn't they? Anything else? Like he's saying, that money that you're sticking in the box for any other reason is the wrong reason. Give themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. That's when we get, and that isn't just money. That's when you do something for other people. If it's not first for the Lord, you're not going to be able to do it right. We want to give ourselves first to the Lord and then to others on His behalf. The first commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Right? The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You can't really do the second without doing the first. So, appreciative of those thoughts. And then Josh pretty much preached my message today. That was awesome. And he did it from a little different perspective, and there's a couple other things that I want to bring out. But that great message. And when people are approaching things by law, you're bound to fail. You are bound to fall short over and over and to get discouraged and to start throwing those temper tantrums. On the other side, if you're living by faith and then you start getting big for your britches, Scripture says something about that too, doesn't it? Somewhere you quit living by faith. And now you're living by law too, and you want to do that? That's what Paul tells the Galatians. You want to try it that way? Here you go. Okay? You want to be under the law in part of your life? You get to be under the law in all of your life. And you break one, you break them all. We'll get there. Romans chapter, I'm actually going to read the end of chapter 7 here. Just pick it up in verse 24. And we're going to read through Romans 8, verse 4. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you so much for what you've done for us. Lord, you are the awesome, holy, righteous God. You are the one who is, who was, and who is to come. So we may ask the question, what is man that you remember him? Or the Son of Man that you would take notice of us? Father, in your wisdom, in your foreknowledge, you did create us in your image, according to your likeness. And Father, you had a plan from the beginning to really have that, the miracle of creation, not be that which happened in the first day, the first day of Genesis, but that which happened the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Lord, I'm thankful for that new creation. I'm thankful for the work that you perform in the waters of immersion. I'm thankful for the work that Jesus continues to do on our behalf as our intercessor, as our high priest. I ask that you be with me today as I preach your word, that I will be able to communicate it clearly, and that, Father, all of us, then each one of us, would be those who live by faith. I ask this all through Jesus' name. Amen. So I started on been working through the messages from Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. Last week I started on Romans chapter 8, and I was going to try to get done on time, which I didn't quite do, and I got through only point one of my message. So quick review. Been working particularly through the end of Romans chapter 7. Guys, sin is a killer. Sin's a major problem. And I like the fact that in Romans chapter 7, he lays out what this feels like. You can take anybody that has a slight, I don't want to say slight, anybody that has any sort of desire for righteousness that's attempted and failed, and you show them Romans chapter 7, you say, this sound familiar? Say, oh yeah, I recognize that. Been there, done that, maybe. I am there. I'm feeling that right now. The God who wrote the Bible, guys, he knows you because he made you. People can relate to this. Sin is a killer. It cripples. It leaves people trapped, ensnared, captive, held captive to do the devil's will. And so, we talked about the importance of being able to be really the first part of that, being able to set free from sin's guilt and power. The first part of that is being set free from the guilt of sin. Clean conscience. People are looking for that all sorts of ways. There's only one way. There's only one way to have a clean conscience. And that is through what Jesus Christ has done for us. I had a comment this week that it's a struggle sometimes to really understand and grasp and believe that clean conscience has been fully granted to us through Jesus Christ. I concur with that. See? The definition we looked at last week from Hebrews chapter 10, the definition of a clean conscience is no longer have consciousness of sins, right? That's not an easy thing. That's not... How do I explain this? It's kind of... It almost seems counterintuitive, but you cannot have a clean conscience. You cannot be unconscious of your sins without consciously working through what Christ has done for you. Does that make sense? For this mind to be clean, for this heart to be pure, your mind has to work through and understand logically what Christ has done for you. And I would venture, just from my own personal experience, this isn't something you're going to get to go through once and say, yeah, I got it. This is going to be something that you go back to. I'm thankful for the reminders of the Scripture, for the renewing of the Word of God that continues to refresh my mind in that way, to understand what it is that Christ has done for us. When I say through what Christ has done, you have a clean conscience. That's true. Let's put it this way. You have availability to a clean conscience. God has forgiven. God has forgotten. But you at a personal level, you have to forgive and forget. And I'm talking about yourself. That nobody else can do that for you. Christ has, but you got to work your way through and be partners with Him in that. You guys understand what I'm saying there? So this is an awesome gift, that clean conscience. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." This is exactly what Josh is talking about. When his daughter's back there and he's walking up here and says, "Bye, Daddy." What's Josh going to... He's going to love that girl. He's going to be compassionate. He's going to be encouraging. He's going to help her to grow in all the right ways. Guys, this applies to us only if you are in Christ Jesus. If you haven't been immersed into Jesus Christ, you are still under the standard of the law. This is the covenant that I will make with them. He says, when I forgive their sins. When I forgive their sins. Okay? To be under the terms of the new covenant, you have to have your sins forgiven. You got to be in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 actually talks about this grace that is by faith. We've received our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. But if you don't have faith, if you've never been immersed in Jesus Christ in faithful obedience to what God says, you do not stand in the grace of God. You don't have that favor. You don't have the opportunity to live apart from fear. You're still stuck. You're still trapped. You still have the law pinning you and declaring you guilty. Condemnation is what does that word mean? Hey, let's go back and let's use a King James word. How about damnation? Does that make the point? We're not talking about, okay, you're declared guilty and now you're going to go into rehab. We're talking about guilty, damned to hell, guilty. That's what this means, okay? I'm trying to communicate this point. Okay? Anybody outside of Christ Jesus, this is where they are. Okay? There's no getting out of that apart from Christ. Those who are in Christ, there is therefore now, no condemnation. That's a good place to be, brother. Sounds like really good news. And that's a great point. This is the message we get to take to a world that needs that. Okay? So in summary of what we hit last week, that's as far as we got, this clean conscience. But I was thinking about it, it's really, there's no fear. And so in my mind, how does this play out? You ever hear of or seen a team that's playing not to lose? Instead of playing to win. Team that's playing not to lose, they get tight. They start making mistakes. They're so afraid of making a mistake, that's all they can do. They're not able to live up to their abilities. Just ask Mr. Simpson and the Denver Broncos how that works. Okay? He could probably tell you a story or two about the way that works. But you play not to lose, you end up losing. Now, spiritually, guys, this is important. I don't care if you're thinking about it and, you know, maybe somebody's got a big job interview coming up and they're so worried about this thing and I really need this and I don't get this. And they go in afraid to make a mistake, afraid of saying the wrong thing. You're not going to do well in that. Hey, you got to know where you're doing. You got to go for it. You got to lay it out spiritually. Let me help you understand what I'm talking about. Matthew chapter 25. This is something that we got to grasp, brethren, or we're going to end up in the wrong place. Matthew 25 is the parable of a man who calls his own slaves and entrusts his possessions to them. Brethren, in this parable, the man... it represents God. His slaves, that represents you and I. God's given us His possessions. Aren't we joint heirs? This is yours, guys. Now, go and do something with it, is what he says. So we know there's one guy, he gets five and he goes and gets doubles that. Five more. Here you go. Well, he gets two, he doubles it. Here you go, two more. But what about the guy that got one? What did he do? He went and buried it in the ground, didn't he? And in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 25, the one also had received the one talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed, and I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." The scripture goes on and tells us that man, he ends up getting cast into outer darkness. What I want you to notice is this guy was afraid. He was afraid and he went and he hid that talent. If you're so afraid of making a mistake, and this is what Josh did a great job of laying out, you're so afraid of making a mistake, you're so afraid of tripping when you're trying to learn how to walk, you'll never learn how to walk. You're so afraid of building that castle out of blocks, and you're afraid if one of them falls out that you're going to be nailed. You'll never be able to build that castle. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God's saying, "I believe in you. Go for it. You don't have to be afraid. Go take those five talents, take those two talents, take that one talent that God's given you, and go and do something with it. And you know what? If you lose all five of them and giving everything you got, I'm sure that He has a way of giving you a restart with those five. You don't have to be afraid of losing it. Go for it." Clean conscience lets us live without fear. Allows us to be able to live by faith. It says in verse 2 of Romans 8, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death." The law of sin and death is what Romans 7 was talking about. You sin, you die. You stay in that frame of mind, you will stay dead and you will die eternally. The law of sin and death is a vicious cycle. There is no way out. The scripture is really clear. You break the law one spot, you break the whole thing. So Josh isn't kidding when he says, "You want to try this? You want to do it this way? Try it. Go for it. He who practices them shall live by them." You want to try it? You break one, you're done. That's the problem of the law of sin and death. Condemnation. But there's another law. And that's the one that we're under. Sometimes it's called the law of liberty. Here it's called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The awesome thing about this law, the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit is called rivers of living water. Holy Spirit, He springs from within. Point is, brother, you can't run out of this water. I like to think sometimes the Holy Spirit in this way, that the Greek for spirit is pneumos, which is breath. Sometimes translated wind. The Holy Spirit's your second wind. The more you give, you're not going to run out. The Holy Spirit is going to continue to give you life. See, the law of sin and death, you're dead and you can't get out of that. The law of the Spirit of life, when you're living in accordance with that, you're going to keep having more and more and more life. I love the way it's painted in the book of Ezekiel. From this temple, there's this little trickle that's flowing out from the temple. And he says, "Go and measure that." He measures it, and then he measures it, and then and he gets, the further out he gets, till it becomes a river that nobody can cross. Guys, that's the Holy Spirit. He's springing up rivers of life. That's what we live under. You don't have to be afraid. You live by faith. He set you free from the law of sin and of death. I'm thankful for that. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Virtually everyone around you, and those in our neck of the woods who aren't in here this morning with you, they're lost. They're held captive by the devil to do his will. They have a sinner mentality, and they're going to try to get you to adopt the same thing. And the world has all sorts of ways of doing it. One is, nobody's perfect. They're not. We're just a bunch of sinners. Yeah, you are. Well, that's even if they even admit there's such a thing as sin. But you know, at one point in time, all of us had that tattoo on us by Satan. All of us had that number 666 planted on our foreheads or on our right hand, if you will. We carried that out in our thoughts. We carried that out in our words and in our deeds. We carried around that baggage that got heavier and heavier and heavier, a load that nobody can bear. And then somebody came and set us free. Aren't you thankful for that? To be set free. Go with me to Matthew chapter 1. One thing that really bothers me is the false prophets who claim, as they come bringing the gospel, lots of times what they say is true. Now, there's a lot of what they say that's true. You can listen to a message by a false teacher out there, that was pretty good. Lots of times, it's not what they say, it's what they don't say. The message gets chopped short. And so, you hear a lot about that Jesus came to save us from the consequences of sin. That's basically anybody that claims to have a true belief in Christianity is going to tell you that. That Jesus came to save us from the consequences of sin. That now we can go to heaven because of Jesus. That's true. But I want you to notice here, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, is the angel's telling Joseph here what to name Jesus. In verse 21, talking about Mary, it says, "She will bear a son, and you should call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from the consequences of their sins." Is that what he said? No. "For it is he who will save his people from their sins." Jesus came to set us free from our sin, from the guilt and power of sin. He didn't come to just give us a clean conscience without the power to overcome. He came to set us free from our sins. Go with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 11. Whenever I want to bring this one out up, I never know whether to go to Matthew's account, Mark's account, or Luke's account. They all have something a little different that are each my favorite in each part. So, but today we'll hit Luke. Luke chapter 11. In verse 21, Jesus says, "When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own homestead, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he has relied and distributes his plunder." Now, the context of this is Jesus is casting out demons out of people. Unclean spirits. He casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. No. Okay? But what Jesus is talking about, there's a strong man. Guys, a strong man's the devil. He's a master. And, you know, the old song, you're going to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord. You're going to serve somebody. The devil is a master. He is a strong man. The record is nobody by themselves has been able to get free from his evil clutches other than Jesus Christ. Do not kid yourself for a second about this. This is no minor adversary. How do we... So where it mankind's stuck, everybody's stuck. But there's somebody stronger than he. Somebody stronger than he comes along, he attacks him and overpowers him. And he takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied. That's exactly what Jesus did to the devil when Jesus was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He stripped the devil of everything and marched him naked through those streets. He distributes his plunder. Matthew's and Mark's account both talk about he binds the strong man. Some of you, just throw this out there for some of you that might think this way, Revelation chapter 20, as you know it, that it relates to those who are Christians, talks about Satan being bound. And this is what this is talking about. The devil is bound. We're released. We are set free. 1 John chapter 3. Again, these are things that I got to think my way through from the Scripture. I got to keep coming back to. At some point, you really got to ask yourself, who do you believe has more power? Jesus or the devil? That's interesting to me. The people would say Jesus. But when it comes to the issue of sin, in my personal life, well, that's not something that Jesus can quite really help me overcome. I mean, he'll get a lot of them. He'll get a lot of it swept out, right? But I mean, we can never really quite do this. Why would that be? 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Just going to pick it up, the sentence in the middle of the verse. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that He might destroy the works of the devil. The context here, guys, is practicing sin. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. I believe, scripturally, that means all the works of the devil. How about you? Jesus is able to. And so, really, the question is, do we have more faith in the devil or do we have more faith in the Lord? Do we believe that greater is He that's in us than He that's in the world? We've been set free. You do not have to answer the devil's call anymore. We've been set free. See, what the law couldn't do, God did. The law had no mechanism of freedom, no means of setting somebody free after they were guilty. No means of rehabilitation. And really, the New Testament isn't so much about rehabilitation, it is about recreation. Okay? Let's just start this thing brand new. What the law couldn't do, God did. Now, He goes on to say, and I want to come back and work on what Jesus has done for us. But I want you to notice Romans 8 verse 4. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I need to try to explain something here. If your goal is to achieve the requirement of the law, you won't make it. That's what Josh is talking about. This is the standard. Here's the law. And you want to be under that standard, you will fall short. I want you to recognize this, though. Jesus, we know, fulfilled the requirement of the law, the righteous requirement of the law. How did He do that? He did not do that by trying to fulfill the law. Scripture says He's the author and perfecter of faith. If you want to think about the author of faith, somebody said he wrote the book on this thing, right? He showed us this is what faith looks like. Now, in living by faith, He kept the righteous requirement of the law. All of His enemies were sure that He broke the law. Look at all the times they get on for healing on the Sabbath. You broke the law. Did He? No, He wasn't concerned about that. He did what He saw the Father doing. He lived by faith. Jesus lived without sin completely. Now, but I also want to hit this other side of this. While Jesus was in His life on earth, did Jesus continue to grow? He grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. Jesus learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Jesus, even in his ministry, the scripture talks about was not yet his hour. The hour had not yet come. It was not time. Jesus was growing up to doing, to accomplishing his final purpose. Jesus didn't sin during that time either. Now, my point is that everything that Josh said, I agree with. But I want you to realize, at the end, when the story is said and done on you, guess what? The righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in you. When the story's all said and done, and they're watching videotape of your skiing, a score of 10 isn't high enough on the judge's card because you broke it. You crushed it. You did better than what their standard was set for. Jesus was far above the standard of the law, wasn't he? He hit that thing out of the park. Brother, you and I, as Christians, understanding what Christ has done for us, we will hit it out of the park. The focus can't be on that standard. And I appreciate Josh bringing that out. Because if you do, you're bound to fail. The focus is on Christ. The focus is on pleasing our dad. The focus is on continuing to stand in his favor. The byproduct of that, if you will, is that righteous requirement of the law will be fulfilled in us. Do you realize God's going to hold you and I up as his witnesses? God is just. God is true. Though every man be found a liar, God is true. And in the end, he holds you and I up as his witnesses. He is just in condemning people for their sin. Because you made it. You overcame. You were victorious through Jesus Christ. The problem is, if we think we can do this on our own. Romans 8, the whole book of Romans is really clear about this. But Romans 8, what the law could not do. He didn't say you did. For what the law could not do, God did. Where's the power source here? Not from you. It's from God. God did. Sending his own son, the likeness of sinful flesh, is an offering for sin. He condemns sin in the flesh. I'm just going to hit this real quick. This first part goes back to the clear conscience. God sent his son as an offering for sin. He paid the price in full. That's important to grasp. If Jesus paid the price in full, how much is left for you to pay? You're not trying to pay off some debt to God. Jesus paid it. It's easy to fall into that mindset. Jesus, oh man, I gotta try to do this. I gotta try to do that. And a little bit of that works mentality. Wait, God did. Jesus paid that price in full. By one offering, he has sanctified for all time those who've been perfected. By one offering. So with that, brother, then comes the reality that yesterday is gone. Josh brought this out also from the Apostle Paul, the book of Philippians. Yesterday's gone. One thing I do, what? Forgetting what lies behind. Yesterday's failures are gone. They've been nailed to the cross. It's history. By the way, a freebie. If yesterday you hit it out of the park, that's gone too. Right? Yesterday's gone. We're pressing on. Okay? So, The crippling effects of past failures are removed. It's interesting. My wife, as most of you know, tore her calf muscle here a few weeks ago, doing a workout and a warm up of her workout. Get that right. On this rubbery floor, and her shoe caught, and right when she was turning, and just tore her calf muscle. And so she's couldn't really walk right for a few weeks, and kind of encouraged her to go in the pool and put on this aqua jogger, and you do this. Well, that brought back memories for me. I did some aqua jogging when I was hurt running some years ago. But the terrible thing about where I did in Bozeman, went to this place and they had the old ladies water aerobics. I'm not sure that was the name of the class, but it was the old ladies water aerobics. Next. Okay, thank you, seniors. And the music they play over and over. You're sitting there for 45 minutes trying to, but running in the swimming pool with something keeping you up is not nearly the same as pounding the pavement. There's just a difference. I don't care how you stack it up. But you know what I did a lot when I was in that pool? I ran races in my mind over and over and over again. The year prior, the only races that I had lost in track was by getting out sprinted coming down that last 100 meters. Well, I can tell you, when I was in that pool listening to whatever the old lady's music was, I'm running those races in my... I should have had that for the finish song played. Anyway, and I won every single one of them. Now, that next year, when I came out for track, I wasn't actually in as good a physical shape because I hadn't been able to run all winter long. But mentally, I had changed. Something had changed mentally. And this time, I won every single race. I didn't get out sprinted once. But Brian, we got to sometimes go back and rerun some of those races in our mind. Yesterday's failure, where is it? It's gone. Who are you? How did you do yesterday? Well, how about Colossians chapter 3? You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. How'd you do yesterday? Well, let me check out Matthew chapter 4. Oh, yeah. Jesus said, "Be gone, Satan." Jesus won, didn't he? Oh, hey, how did I do this? I won. I won. That's who I am now. Got to replay that and get it right. That's the truth. That's what the Scripture says concerning you. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You, your past history is the past history of Jesus Christ our Lord. What the law couldn't do, God did. One other thing in closing. He sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. There are those out there who tell you that the body is inherently sinful. That it was meant to sin, that it was made to sin. Jesus proved that isn't true. Unless you are the Antichrist. Unless you deny that Jesus really came in the flesh. If Jesus came in the flesh, though, didn't He show what can be done in the human body? Tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So, one final thought to leave you with. The Holy Spirit, in His trip to the earth before, how'd He do? He won, didn't He? He hit it out of the park. What's the Holy Spirit going to do in you? Let's hit it out of the park. All right, let's stand.